Thank you for that, Zach. What a blessing it is to have so many willing to get up and to sing and to lead us as we worship. And I hope that you think about Calvary's Way, the price that was paid for us. This morning, if you would please, turn to Matthew. We're going to be heading over to Matthew chapter 5. And the title of this lesson is Be Salty and Shine Bright. Be salty and shine bright. So we're going to be talking about a very well-known passage here from Christ's Sermon on the Mount when he speaks of the salt and the light, right? We're going to be talking about this, but maybe we're going to be bringing out some things that you may not have seen before. By now, I would assume that the majority of the church here has heard of the horrific events that took place in New Zealand a few short days ago. The terrorist attack that took place, the last that I'd heard, about 49 people lost their lives because of that act. As terrible as it is when anything like that happens, there's something which is far more concerning to me than the act itself that took place. And it kind of ties in with our message this morning. It really ties in very, very well. What concerns me the most is that type of violence, this type of evil act, this type of moral depravity, folks, it's becoming commonplace. It's becoming commonplace in the world that we live today. Now, there was a time when something like this, if it was to happen, the world would have stopped, so to speak. It would have seemed as if the world stopped turning. It would have been unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable. People would have been talking about that for weeks and months to come. But in the world we live in today, really it's just another event. Oh, another one. The reason that I bring that up is you don't need me to tell you that the world is less than ideal. You don't need me to tell you that the world is not the way it should be, that it's less than it was intended. And you definitely don't need me to tell you that it's getting worse. Why? Many of you have seen the decline of morality, the growth of darkness, the growing unrighteousness of the world, even more so than I have in the time that I've been here. What you may not know is how the state of the world today, how that is related and directly impacted by what the church is or is not doing. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the time that we have here, Father. We ask that you would bless us, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to receive the word, Lord. Open our hearts, that it would come in. Lord, give us understanding of your word. Father, we ask that you'd be with us today, Lord, as we fellowship and we worship you, for you are worthy of it. Father, first and foremost, we thank you. We thank you for the blood that was shed upon the cross, Lord, for your only begotten Son, Lord, being given as a propitiation for sin, Lord, that we, while we were yet sinners, Lord, you loved us, that you made a way for us to come back to you and be reunited with our good and holy God. Father, I ask that you'd be with me this morning as I come to preach the word, Lord, to teach accurately, Lord. Help me to speak clearly, to speak well, Father, for you know that there's nothing that I can do of myself. Lord, we ask that you would bless the ministries of this church, that you'd bless the people of this church in so much as they glorify you. Father, help us to be the hands and the feet, the men and the women that you've called us to be, Lord. Put within us a desire, Lord, as Brother Keith brought this morning in the message. Father, let us have a desire to continue growing because we're never to stop growing. We're never to stop yearning to grow. We're never to stop desiring to draw closer to you, Lord, to please you. Not to gain acceptance, Lord, because as Keith said, we already have acceptance through the blood of Christ, Father, but because of the acceptance that we have, Lord, let us strive to please, to glorify, and to honor our God. Father, we thank you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I nearly forgot this morning. In fact, I did forget. Thankfully, I got good people to remind me. One more announcement. We do have the Men's Fellowship Breakfast coming up. That'll be this coming Saturday. As always, fourth Saturday of the month here at the church. 6:30 a.m. Men, come join us if you want to cook. 8:30 in the morning to join us for breakfast and time in the Word of God. So thank you, Keith, for the reminder. I completely slipped my mind. All right, so if you would please join me in Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin breaking down some of these verses, and I think that by the time we finish going through what is really a very well-known passage of Scripture, I think you're going to see the connection I'm trying to make between the condition of the world and the call of the church, or should I say, Christ's identification of the church. So let's begin here in Matthew chapter 5. Go to verse 13, if you will. This is just after the Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ begins with, there in verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So we find him talking to the people here on the Sermon of the Mount, and something to keep in mind as we take a look at this. The people who were there that he was speaking to, some of them were his true disciples, his true followers, who worship God in spirit and in truth, those who really were there for the message, for Christ, to learn of the Lord. But we also know that there were those who were there because they wanted to be fed, because they wanted to see a miracle, because they wanted to see this man named Jesus who they'd heard so much about. But he's speaking to them, and he gives some interesting things here. The first thing he does is he gives identification to the ones he's speaking to. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say here. Notice that I didn't say he identifies who he's speaking to. I said he gives identification to the ones he's speaking to. Completely different things. Sounds like the same thing, but it's not. See, he wasn't simply saying, "This is who I'm speaking to." He was saying, "The ones I'm speaking to, I give you this as identification." So he gives identification to them. And this is not anything strange or uncommon with God. We see God often identify or give identification to those who are his. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. He gives us two different types of identification, and then he breaks it down to show his meaning of what he's trying to say. The first part we see there in verse 13. Identification, "Ye are the salt of the earth." That's the identification that he gives. He identifies them as salt. Now, for us to understand what he is going to say about the salt and how it relates in application to the church, we first have to be able to put our minds into the mind of the readers or the ones who his audience at the time. We have to be able to see it as they would see it to grasp the message that they would get from it. This is called looking at the Bible in context. So first of all, let's talk about salt, because we have to understand what salt was used for and what its purpose was if we're going to understand what he's saying. Salt has been used for thousands of years as a preservative. Primarily, it's a preservative for food. Now, who here likes salt? Yeah, everybody likes salt, right? I've been told I like salt too much. Now, I like salt to flavor my food, right? When I'm grabbing the salt, I'm not thinking I'd better put a bunch on here because this has to stay good a while. Because usually if I'm putting salt on something, it's going to be there for like 3 minutes. Right? I'm not worried about that. But that's not what salt was used for in the old times. It was used to preserve food. Because today we have these wonderful things called refrigerators. All right, we have freezers. All right, they didn't have that. So to preserve their food, they would use salt, which means salt was used as a means to slow decay. Because that's what food does, right? It spoils. It goes bad if you don't preserve it, either like we do, refrigeration, or with great amounts of salt, right? Now, salt also has even greater context later on. We see the word salary and people being worth their salt, and we won't get into all of that, but salt was very important. Throughout all of history, salt's been a very important spice, seasoning, however you want to identify it. But understand what I said about salt being used to slow decay. It is a preservative. Now, as I said, it's a mainstay. So when we understand this about salt, it gives us insight into the implication that Jesus is making. If we are the salt of the earth, then we are that which is intended, as its common use was in the day, to preserve the earth or to slow the decay. And in this case, we are speaking of moral decay. So Jesus is implying with that statement two things. First of all, he's implying that the world is in moral decay and that it is spoiling, it is going bad, and that we, the church, those who he's speaking to here, he's identifying them as salt, that we are intended to be the salt of the earth. In other words, to slow that decay of morality, to slow the growth of unrighteousness, to preserve the earth. And having this understanding, we now see what he means in his very next statement as he completes the verse there in the rest of verse 13. I want you to take a look at something. Now, of course, we can't stop the spoiling or the decay completely, just as no preservative can stop it completely, but we can slow it, and that's what we're called to do. Now, I want you to take a look at what he says in the second part of verse 13. He says, I better hold off on that before we get there, because I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's take a look at this. How do we accomplish this, right? How do we accomplish the preservation or the slowing of moral decay? Let me ask you this, church. Would you agree that our world is certainly in a state of moral decay today? Absolutely, right? Who here feels like it's like we're doing a good job at slowing it down? Okay, I don't see any hands, so I guess you agree with me. I would say that the moral decay of the world is getting greater and greater. The rate is increasing. What we have to ask ourselves is, how do we preserve it? What are we supposed to do? Simply just being here doesn't accomplish this. Well, folks, we're to be the preservation of morality, the preserve the righteousness, slow the decay by the testimony of our lives, not simply by going to church, but by taking the Word of God and being the church. In other words, the way that we live our lives, the way that we speak, the things that we do, being the hands and feet of Christ, showing the love of Christ in our life. It takes effort. It takes work. It's not simply by knowing Christ that this happens, but by knowing Christ, we should, as Keith again pointed out this morning, because we have that relationship with Christ, our lives should be changed. And if that life is changed, then it should be very clear, very obvious to the rest of the world that something is different. They should see in us a reflection of God. They should see in us the righteousness of God. And we should be pouring out the righteousness of God in all that we do. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that of a fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. So not only in what we do, but what we say. We should be so filled with the Spirit of God that it is being just coming out of every part of our lives. In that, we slow the moral decay. We slow unrighteousness in the world. We hold back this flood, so to speak. Now, I want you to see something here. Christians are called to do more than simply read and know the Bible. Reading and knowing it is great, but what you'll find is that reading and knowing the truth does no good unless you apply the truth, unless you use the truth, unless you live the things that you've come to know through the understanding of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way that we can slow the morality's decline in the world. The second thing I want you to take a look at is, there in verse 13, I want you to catch something else that's important here. What does he say there? He says, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Notice he doesn't say it's. He's making clear that salt is identifying a group of people, his. And he uses this term savor. Savor. It's savor. In other words, that which makes it valuable, its taste, its flavor, its preservative properties, that which makes it pleasant or desirable. The reason that you want it is because it has what's identified as savor. Notice he says this. Remember, salt is referring to the church, right? And he's referring to our preservative properties. He says, if it's lost its savor, in other words, if it's lost its ability to preserve food, if it's lost that which makes it desirable, if it's lost that which is its purpose, if it no longer preserves anything, if you can't taste it, if you can't even tell it's there, what does he say? Wherewith shall it be salted? Now, the it he's speaking of here is the earth. Remember, because he said that we are the salt of the earth. So if the church loses those qualities, which slow the moral decline. If it loses the preservation, if it loses its testimony, if it loses its desire and its will to go out and be the church and be seen and impact the world, then what he's saying is, then how shall the earth be salted if those which are salt have no saltiness, so to speak? If those which are meant to preserve don't preserve it, how then shall the earth be preserved? How then shall morality be preserved? Now, this is the very first of, as I said, two very, very common sense observations. And before we jump into it, as I said, I want you to see that Jesus uses that pronoun his, showing that he's referring to people. In other words, if we don't live like Christ called us to live, if all we do is sit in a pew, we've missed it. We're not salty at all. We've got to do a lot more than that. Christ says to pick up your cross, die daily, to live for Christ. We're not called to simply come to church and sit in pews and do nothing as we look around and say, yes, the world's in a terrible spot. I wish there's something we could do. Man, why aren't people getting the gospel? Why aren't people seeing that God is good? Why is there this rejection of Christ? Why is unrighteousness becoming more and more commonplace? Why is it that the hearts of men no longer cry and sob when they see these horrific acts of evil being done, but it becomes commonplace? As we all sit in the pew and go, yeah, someone should do something. I wish there's something we could do. He's saying, you're the salt. We're the salt. We're the church. We can't lose our saltiness, folks. We can't lose our savor. Why? What happens if we do? We'll finish out verse 13 there. What's the last thing he says? He says, how shall it be salted? But then he says, it is henceforth good for nothing. And this, he's not talking about the salt's good for nothing. He's talking about the earth is good for nothing if we don't preserve it. Why? Because it decays. It becomes spoiled. What do you do when you reach into your fridge and you find a spoiled milk? What's the only thing you can do with spoiled milk? Throw it out. What do you do with anything that's decayed and is no longer good for consumption? It has no use for it. You throw it out. And that's the reference he's making here, that without us, once the salt is removed, if it's not being salty, then the earth is doomed. It's going to be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. In other words, it's wasted. It's wasted. That's the point that he's making, right? Now, I want you to take a look with me now at verses 14 and 15. Very well-known passages here again. Now we talk about being the light of the world. We see the second of very obvious identification being given to the church. He says, ye are the light of the world. So there's your identification, the light of the world. Again, with this very simple statement, he makes two implications, just as he did when he identified us as salt. If we are the light of the world, then first of all, that implies that the world is in darkness, that the world is dark. Second implication being made, that you and I are that which is to illuminate it. You and I are that which is to give light. And what is the purpose of light, folks? Why do we have lights in this sanctuary? Why do you have lights at your house? What's the purpose? Why do you turn on a light when you go into a room? So you can see, right? Why do you need to see? Right, so you don't stumble, so you don't fall. To give you understanding of what's going on, of where you are and what's happening. We are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, in the way that we live our lives should be a testimony preserving the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man through the power of God, because of his own man has no righteousness. When he talks about light, he's on the same idea, but he now takes it just a little bit of a different direction. He says, and because you have the truth, you are the light of the world. You are them which are supposed to give the gospel and to teach, so that they don't just look at you and go, man, you know what, Benny Vest, his life is great. He's got things, everything's going for him. He's a good man. He's in his Bible. He's a righteous man. But without you being the light, they just look at you and they go, yep, he's a good guy. Now, the light comes in when you say, hold on. Benny comes out and goes, let me tell you what's happened, why I'm different. Let me illuminate the world for you. Let me take away some of the darkness. Why are things different for me? Because I've got God. I've got Jesus Christ. That's what changes my light. That's what illuminates the darkness so they can now see what's going on. They can see their sin-deprived state. Sin and depraved state. They can see how God is what changes things. The gospel is the means of light unto the world through Christ. Our testimony is the salt that stops the decay of morality. So he tells us to do two things. One, again, this morning's message goes hand in hand with the message that we have now. Brother Keith pointed out, you're supposed to live like you're a believer. You're supposed to live and follow the example of Christ, but you're also supposed to speak it, to teach it, to give it. Why? Otherwise, they see your good works and they're going to think that you're great. They're not going to understand that the reason you're great is because there's someone who is great living and doing things through you. Do you understand the difference? Moses wasn't a great man. Moses was a man with a great God. David wasn't a great man. David was a man with a great God. The world doesn't need great men. The world needs their good and great God. But the only way they can know him is if you and I, the church, are salt and light unto the world. That's the message he was giving. That's the identification he was giving. So much more than just a reference to salt and light. He was speaking to the very foundation of the gospel, of the call of the church. He was trying to tell us so much with such little words because he knew that man could not grasp the deep truths. And so he uses salt and light to try to get our attention. He uses salt and light. Notice what he says here as he goes on there in the rest of verses 14 and 15. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Folks, where do you have your lights at in your house? Where are the lights at in the sanctuary? Notice how they're all up high. Do you notice that? I've never gone into any house and seen a light bulb socket on the floor. I've never went like this to turn on the light. Why? Because you want the light where everyone can see it. Folks, the church is like a lighthouse. Why are lighthouses built way up high with the light at the very top? So that the most people can see it. And it shines as a beacon to them. So that it draws their attention. So that people look at it. And when they look at it, not only do they see the light, but that light illuminates danger. That's what a lighthouse does. It illuminates danger. It warns them. Let me ask you something, church. A question that I have to ask myself, that we should be asking ourselves. How salty is your testimony? How's your savor? It's not enough to simply come and sit in the pew. It's not enough to be a good father and a good husband, good mother, good wife at home. These are what's expected of us. How's your savor in the world? How much salt are you putting out? How much salt am I putting out? How's your light? Does it so shine before man? Or does it just shine in the church? Questions. And now I try to make a little bit of application to what I said this morning in the introduction about the state of the world. As I see the world declining in morality, and I see how it's becoming more and more common today for a rejection of God, a rejection of Christ, a rejection of morality, a rejection of truth, the question that I have to ask is the church the salt and the light that we've been called to be? Are we living for Christ, or is Christ just part of our life? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. We're not called just to be people who have a relationship with Christ. We're called to have a relationship with Christ that can be used to reach people. Totally different thing. We've got to ask ourselves this. Now, I want you to take a look at something. Why does Jesus tell them these things? What's his purpose and what does he want us to glean from the message that he gives here as he talks about salt and light? He wants us to understand that we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. He wants us to understand that, and that's why he makes this reference about if the salt had lost its savor. And then take a look at 14 and 15 there when he says, after he talks about a city on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, it's for all to see, right? Notice verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In other words, he's saying America concerned me so much. America today is saying you can have freedom of religion, you can worship wherever you want in private. The problem with that as Christians is God says, no, you worship me in private. Yes, you do that, but you're also to do it in public. That's what he means here when he says, there in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. In other words, he's saying you don't have a light and then hide it from the world so that no one can see it. That is opposite the purpose of the light. The purpose is to illuminate the room, as he says, for all to see. In other words, Christ says, we have to come to a place where we say, okay, what's important to me? What man thinks I should do, what man thinks is right, which is to be Christians in my private time and the rest of the time, I'm just like everybody else? Or do I honor God and say, no, my God says that I am to be a light, that I'm not to hide that light, and that I'm to let it shine for the world? Because I can guarantee you something, folks. If you do what the world wants you to do, if we are like the world expects us to be, where we have our freedom to be the people of Christ at home only, don't expect the world, the decline of morality, to slow. Don't be surprised at the way that the world is, because what we're doing is we're not being that salt and that light. Application here. And there's a preacher here who, as I was looking at this and studying, he made a statement, and I can't remember his name. I couldn't find it anywhere, but these are his words and not mine. But he says something that's very true and very powerful. Here's what he said. He said, based upon your words, your deeds, and your life, the world is making conclusions about God. Think about that for a moment. Really stop for a second. This is worth the time, and think about what those words are telling you. If you are a Christian, the things that you and I say and do, the world sees that, and they immediately make conclusions about the God whom we claim to serve and to love and who is our Lord, because they don't know God. They only know what they see in those who claim to know God until they come to Him themselves. And so what they see in us, they say, oh, well, that must be what God is like. If you're a hypocrite, then they must think, well, God's a hypocrite. If you're a liar, they think that God's a liar. If you're a cheat, they think that God's a cheat. If you're someone who doesn't do anything for Christ, and they say, well, Christ must not be really that important. If you have one set of standard that you speak of, but then the life that you live doesn't follow that standard, they would say, well, it can't be that big of a deal, right? Can't be that big of a deal. They don't even live that life themselves. Must be a sham. Our God is not a sham. He's the one true God of all. We, the church, must live like that. We must be the salt of this world. We must be the light of this world until the time that the Lord takes us. That's what we're called to do. Not simply to take the gift that He's given us, keep it to ourselves and say, well, I'm good, my ticket's been punched, I know Christ, now I get to go to church and worship Him. And then look around at everyone else who's stumbling in the darkness, thinking, man, they just need some light, when you're supposed to be the one shining. I'm supposed to be the one shining. That's what Christ was trying to tell His disciples. And folks, it hasn't changed for us today in the church. So that's something I want us to reflect on. It's something I'm going to be reflecting on. And I think we need to do this continually, not just for the next week, but I want us to be thinking about that. How is your savor? Not how we view it, but let's take a look at our lives and say, God, how's my saltiness? What can I do to be more of the salt? Lord, how's my light? Am I shining like I ought to be shining? That's the question that we have to ask. Now, Jesus' message on the Mount that day was the same as it is today, as I just said. But before we can take that to the lost, before we can be the light, before we can preserve the world in the way that we're called to do, we first have to have God. Because as I said, Moses was just a man who had a great God. Folks, if we're going to do the work of God, then the first thing we have to understand is that that work is for God to do through us, not you and I to do for Him. In order for that to happen, we've got to have God with us, working in us and through us. And that doesn't happen until we come to a place where we make God our God. It is a very different thing to know that there is a God and to have that God as your God. Very different things. You can agree all day that there's a God, but until He becomes your God, you're not going to see the power of God in your life or impacted through your life. And that happens whenever we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to Him for the propitiation, for the washing of our sins, to cleanse us from iniquity and from unrighteousness so that we can be reunited with God. When we can, again, as the message spoke this morning, when this body, which is a vessel, and what are vessels for? They're to carry something. That's what a vessel does. It carries something. This vessel is meant to carry the Spirit of Almighty God. That's what it's supposed to do. So let me ask you, have you been to the cross, so to speak? Have you been to the Lord? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you accepted the payment that He made, the nails in His hands, so you see that they're nails for you? Do you understand that the marks on His brow, that the piercing of His side, you caused it? I caused it. They're not His marks. They're your scars in His hands. You've got to come there with your life. And He says, and if you do that, He died for you that you could live forever with our good and gracious God. If there's anyone that doesn't know Him tonight, this morning, then in a minute as the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know Him, how you can have that relationship, and how you can be the salt and the light of this world. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.